You're going to turn in your pew Bible or your own personal Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, we're all very familiar with this story of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. I think our temptation can be to get so focused on the resurrection of Lazarus, we don't necessarily spend much time with his sickness and death. And so we're going to do that tonight. I decided to set aside our evening studies and focus on this as I'm thinking about what I'm doing even on Tuesday arts service. And then a couple weeks down the road, Marsha's service. I won't be using this passage in arts service, but I was thinking about it as I was starting to think about things. So we'll pick up at Mark 11, verse 1, and we'll read down through 16, which obviously is not the whole thing, but it is a section of sorts of this rather lengthy incident. We could be, we don't know exactly, but we could be relatively close to the end of Jesus' ministry. We could be a month out, maybe a little less. We know that when Mary anoints Jesus after the fact, that's just less than a week before his death. But we don't have an exact timetable, but very likely, very close to Jesus' own death. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, we may die with him." Gotta love Thomas, he's so upbeat. Okay, this passage in a lot of ways is so simple, so straightforward, and yet there's a richness here to the simplicity, the way John writes it, and so forth. I hope we'll get to appreciate a little bit of that. Let's think a little bit about the characters: Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Who are they? Well, their zip code is in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. What do we know about them? Well, in Luke 10, you remember the incident. Jesus is teaching, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. Martha, a little perturbed with her sister getting out of work, she says to Jesus, "Hey, look, can't you do something about this?" And you recall what Jesus says to Martha. "Martha, you're really anxious about so many things, but there's only one thing that's really needful. And Mary has chosen that." And so, you know, we got to be careful not to read too much into that. But certainly, I don't know how common it would have been. I think it might have even been rare in this day and age. Jesus's time that it appears that you have a young lady, a woman, that is sitting at the feet of Jesus, probably alongside the men, listening to his preaching. And then you've got Martha doing good stuff. She's preparing dinner and all those things to so that folks can enjoy a meal afterwards. So we don't want to read in too much to that, but that's basically what we got. Now, after the fact, as John alludes to it here in verse 2, Mary's the one that anoints Jesus, you know, with the expensive perfume. And remember, the disciples kind of frown at her and their self-righteousness and, you know, why wasn't this sold? We could give it to the poor. I think it's John that adds, well, you know, Judas, he's a thief. What do you expect? But so we've got that account. We've got this whole large chapter. What do we learn about Lazarus? There's just really not a lot of data given. We know that when the Jews, you know, according to John's account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they don't have the raising of Lazarus, this is not part of their gospel story, but John makes it clear that the Jews are infuriated with the fact that Jesus has raised Lazarus. So when they kill Jesus, their plan is to kill that stinking Lazarus too. But that really doesn't tell us a lot about Lazarus. They're just mad at him because Jesus raised him. So my point is, clearly this is a special family that has a special relationship to the Lord. You know, that's so obvious in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So, doesn't Jesus love all of God's people? Yes, he does. And yet, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, in his humanity, I think he had a circle of friends within his 12 apostles. There were three he especially focused on, as we know, Peter, James, and John. Not just a friendship relationship, I recognize that. But these folk clearly appear to be close friends of Jesus. And so John makes that point. So a little background there before we get into the situation. What is the situation? Lazarus is ill. He's dying, though it's not said that way in the text. It becomes evident to us as we keep going through it that he's dying. And then after 2 days, Jesus, because he is sovereign and all-knowing, says to the disciples, he's died now. But notice how, again, John, in his very simplistic way, now, verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus. And and then verse 2, when it's describing Mary, who anointed Jesus, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And then when the sisters send word to Jesus, they say, "He whom you love is ill." And then Jesus says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. Then verse 5, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days. What do you think? What's the point? I mean, John's sort of treating us like pretty dull crayons, isn't he? He's like, listen, if you don't learn one thing tonight, I want you to learn one thing. Lazarus is ill, right? I mean, in these few verses, Lazarus is ill, Lazarus is ill. Okay, John, give us a break. We got it, we got it. No. He wants us to make sure we don't miss that. I'm not sure why John seems to go out of his way, except that it might be because John, inspired of God, is writing scripture. It's not just about Lazarus and his illness. Is it not a reminder to us as God's people that God's people get ill, get sick, and more often than not go through a process we call dying and die? We know we all die. We know that. But most of us get sick. Some of us have chronic issues, if not all of our life, maybe most of our life. And what is the obvious implication here in regards to Lazarus? Well, he's a believer. He's a godly man. He's one that is not only a believer, he appears, if I'm not reading into the text, and I don't think that I am, has a special relationship with Jesus. The sisters just send word, "Your buddy's ill." They don't have to say anymore. That's enough. They have such a relationship. It's kind of like, I've told you this before. Sorry, I've only got 4 illustrations. I use them all the time. But it's like when Sarah and I had been married, I hadn't learned all the, you know, the sign language. So at first, she used to just raise her tea glass. And that meant get me tea. Then eventually, it became just a look, you know. And then it's not supposed to be even a look. You're just supposed to know, you know. So that, in a sense, that's kind of these ladies with Jesus. All they got to do is say he's sick. He's got that kind of relationship with Lazarus. Not only is he a believer, he seems especially loved by Jesus. Does God sometimes discipline his people with illness? Yes. But I think it's very much the exception. Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, they're abusing the Lord's table. They're getting drunk at it. They're acting like pigs. And they're not even sharing with their fellow believers while they have this meal associated with the Lord's Supper. Yeah, well, it ought to be not, you know, we should have thought, well, why didn't God just kill them all? You know, First Presbyterian Corinthian, Corinth just, you know, bites the dust. So Paul says there, sometimes we're, you know, some of you are sick, some of you have died because of God's chastisement there. But if we can't somehow connect the dots between something that we've done sinfully and some kind of ailment, sickness, disability, what have you, I don't think that it should in no way be our default as believers. Oh, well, I'm suffering this, and I'm sure it's for something I did wrong. I just don't know what. I got it figured out. No, That's not a Christian default. I'm sorry, that's not true. And it could be that inspired of God, John so beats this down to us. Lazarus is loved by Jesus. Lazarus is ill, and the implication is he's dying, and he will die. And this is where you can't go, you can't pull the resurrection card. Yeah, but it's going to be all right. He's going to get raised. Yes, he is, but he'll die again. Don't focus on that. That's later. So I think this is a good reminder to us. You know, God's providence with us. You know, even the room of folks in here right now, relatively small group of us. Think of how varied God's providence is in our lives in terms of our health and weaknesses, sicknesses. Is Brenda really, really bad because Brenda really, really hurts right now? No. I mean, sorry, Brenda. I thought if I used your name, it might have more impact. I hope that was okay. She'll let me know. Don't worry. We've got to make sure we don't buy in to the distorted mentality of the world, of course. But even some, you know, some believers are good Jews. They're looking at you a little funny because you got problems, or you got a lot of problems. It's like, there's something scary about you. I'm going to back away. That is not a Christian view. Okay. So let's go on now to, again, I find it interesting, verse 2. Isn't it interesting? We can study God's word. We can study God's word. And then sometimes the simplest things will dawn on you. So when John says it was Mary in verse 2 who anointed the Lord, of course, he hasn't told that story yet. He doesn't tell it till later. But John very likely is writing his gospel knowingly later than Matthew and Mark. And this story is told in their gospel, though her name is not mentioned. It's as if John is saying, I know for some of y'all this was a secret, but I'm going to tell you now. Okay, let's get to verse 3. So the sister sent to Jesus word, probably a messenger. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, I've always, as I just said a little earlier, I've always just taken that as shorthand. But J.C. Ryle may, he's much wiser than I. J.C. Ryle may really have hit the nail on the head here. He looks at what the sisters are doing here, and he says, here is illustrated for us not only prayer, because they go right to their Savior, they send word to him, the one you love is ill, but submissive prayer. They don't tell him what to do. That's not to say that we cannot ask God for specific things. We can and we should. Anything not contrary to his revealed will, we can ask for. That's wonderful. That's good. But at least J.C. Ryle's take is, does this not illustrate a submissive attitude to the will of God, to the will of Jesus? I think it's worth contemplating. Certainly the principle is in Scripture, even if it's not certainly out of this text, as we see Jesus wrestle over his impending suffering on the cross, crying out, is there any way this can be avoided? And yet then expressing his submissiveness to his Father. So we know the principle is there. Are we like the sisters though? Is it our default? I'm in trouble. I gotta pray. Somebody's hurting. I gotta pray. I think it is. I've kind of gotten to know y'all, so I think it is. But let me venture to mention what might make us hesitate. You haven't been doing your devotions like you're supposed to. You've been missing a few days. For whatever reason, we don't want to get into your business. But for whatever reason, you haven't been living right, you think. And now somebody's in need. And now you want to pray. But Satan, through an individual or just in your own head, might say, you really going to pull that stunt now? You going to really pull that prayer card after you've been neglecting God's means of grace? Well, you see how deceitful and wicked Satan can be. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. Illness, sickness, disability has a multitude of reasons to go on in each individual Christian's life and their circle of family, friends, and so forth, church community. We can't possibly, with our finite little puny brains, figure all that out. But God knows it all. But we can trust Him. We can trust Him with it. We can trust Him with it. This is just a good reminder to us. When we're in need, what should we do? There may be other practical things we need to do when somebody's in need. I mean, I don't think if we go out there and we have a flat tire, we just, you know, stand out in the street and pray the Lord will fix the flat tire. I think we call AAA or call your kid or call somebody to come do that tire for some of you ladies. And Joel, you and I will call Doug, okay? So we didn't fall off the truck yesterday. He can get Fred to help. So, you know, we know who our friends are. But, you know, you don't do that. Obviously, God wants us to use practical things. But certainly along with that should be that, just that instinct to seek the Lord and seek His help. Okay, well, look at now verse 4, and if you haven't figured it out already, I'm just sort of walking us through it. When Jesus heard it was said, this illness, when Jesus heard, you know, the message sent to him, he then says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if we hadn't cheated and read ahead so many times before, you know, we wouldn't necessarily know what Jesus is saying here, right? We wouldn't know how is it going to be that the Son of God is going to be glorified through it. We know now, because we've read the rest of the story, it's through Jesus powerfully raising Lazarus from the dead. But isn't there a principle here for all believers as well? Not just this particular situation, Jesus, I think, is referencing the fact he knows he's going to die, because 2 days later he says in verse 14, look, guys, I'm not talking about him really being asleep. Y'all, again, are a little slow. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. I mean, Jesus has to just look. I'm not talking about taking a nap. Why then does Jesus use sleep to describe Christian death? Because the sting of death is taken away through his resurrection. And in this particular case, Jesus is going to temporarily take away death. But the disciples don't get it. So Jesus says, Lazarus has died. So it has led to his death, but that's not the ultimate purpose of Lazarus' illness. It's just simply Lazarus' death. It is that through that death, Jesus will return 4 days later after he's in the tomb and raise him from the dead, and that will glorify the Son. It will glorify the Son. It will demonstrate his resurrection power. It will lead to his execution, but then Jesus is raised. So it's sort of a package deal. But I do think there's a principle there for us to think about as well as Christian people. Our sicknesses and our deaths are never ultimately just about those things. They are for God's glory too. it will play out in a different way. But we need to, I think, have the perspective that Jesus gives here for Lazarus in a more general way for us. Now, finally, let's think about the mystery and the perplexity of God's providence. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So look at the way John has put these things together. Jesus loved this family so much so that even though it's been referenced by the sisters, verse 3, Lord, he who you love is ill. So in the dialogue, John has referenced it. But in a sense, it's almost as if John is saying, that's not enough. I want you to know, I, as John, the inspired writer, I'm telling you, Jesus had a special love, a saving love, yes. But I think beyond just, he loves all of his people through his death on the cross for them. But there seems to be a special love for this family, and John states it explicitly. And then he says, Jesus stays put 2 days, and Lazarus dies. So put it together, you see. John tells us he loves them, and he let them, Lazarus get sick. He loves them, he lets Lazarus keep dying. He loves them, Lazarus dies. He loves them and he waits and he doesn't get there right after Lazarus dies. He gets there 4 days later. The mysterious and perplexing nature of God's providence and God's love. He loves us as his people. But that doesn't mean that he won't perplex us with his providence. But both are always true at the same time. You might say that this passage is John's way of saying Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those that love God. God loves them, and yet they suffered dearly. And he was still loving them in that circumstance. May that bring comfort to our souls. Jesus loves you, but he may still and likely will perplex you. But you take comfort. He loves you to the very end. All right, let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that John, in such a seemingly simplistic way, can state these profound truths and how we pray they will minister to us. Father, we look ahead to Tuesday morning. While we have a care and a proper concern for Susan and Frank and Jerry, Father, my greater concern is for the grandchildren and especially the great-grandchildren and where they might be spiritually and how we would pray that you would be doing a work of grace in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.